Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who, as to his earthly life, was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed to the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ.
This 8 through to verse 17. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit, in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I've had among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak to us through your words. So please, by your Spirit, the Spirit of holiness, might you help us to understand more of these wonderful truths that Paul is writing about. Please would you reach into our hearts with your love this morning. If we pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, they say, don't they, that all roads lead to Rome. And over the last 2,000 years, I think it's fair to say that the book of Romans might have had as profound an influence on the formation of the Christian church as any other book of the Bible. I found a whole array of extraordinary quotes. All Bible roads, you could say, almost lead to the book of Romans. Augustine of Hippo, one of the early church fathers, he became a Christian through reading part of Romans. It had a profound influence on Martin Luther, the great reformer back in Germany in the 16th century. John Wesley, who started the Methodists, like Augustine before him, had became a Christian through hearing Romans being preached. So right the way through Christian history, all sorts of people have been profoundly affected. And on a personal note, the book of Romans was the first book that I really studied in a student Bible study when I first became a Christian, and certainly helped to ground me firmly in my walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just been that sort of people coming to know the Lord for the first time, but here's what John Calvin, the great French reformer, wrote. When anyone understands this epistle, this letter, he has a sure road open for him to the understanding of the whole scriptures. The book of Romans being a bit like a gateway to the whole of the rest of the Bible. And another Frenchman wrote, the book of Romans is the cathedral of the Christian faith. So there it comes with that very high commendation for us. And we're going to be looking through the opening few chapters of the book of Romans over the next few weeks in this term, taking us through to Romans chapter 1, from Romans chapter 1 through to chapter 5, verse 11. And many people say that this is sort of Paul at his sort of clearest, Paul at his most expansive, his magnum opus, his defining letter, a textbook of Christian truth almost for us, which is why it's so wonderful to be looking through it together. But as we do think about it, it isn't just a textbook, it isn't something dry and academic. We remember that it's also a letter, an epistle, as all the others that Paul wrote. It was from Paul, as an apostle, as a messenger of Jesus Christ, to a particular group of people, to a particular church, a church family, in a particular place, the Christians who were meeting together in Rome, that great city. And as he writes this letter, Paul takes the standard format for writing a letter, the standard format that we might use today would be very different, wouldn't it? You write your address and a date and you put dear sir or madam or dear Mr. Bloggs, and at the end sign it yours sincerely, yours faithfully, whatever is appropriate. Well, Paul takes the standard form of his day, but he very much uses it to his advantage in opening up his great purpose in this letter. And his great purpose is to lay out the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. As Dan and Dave read for us this morning, I'm sure you noticed that. It comes up 6 times just in these 17 verses. In verses 1 and 2, speaking of the gospel, verse 9, and then towards the end of the reading in 15, 16 and 17, it keeps coming back. Paul is excited to be talking about the Lord Jesus, to be talking about the gospel. Paul is excited by the gospel, because that is what it is all about for Paul. Verses 16 and 17 are kind of the crescendo of this introduction, aren't they? It's what he's working up to. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, he says, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. God's power to save people like you and me, says Paul. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Righteousness is a big word that we're going to be thinking about over the coming weeks, but maybe the simplest way to think of it for this morning is just to be in a right relationship with God. The gospel isn't something functional. It's not just a transaction. It includes that, but it is so much more. It is to be in the right relationship that we were created for, greater than any other relationship we could be in, to be in relationship with our Father in heaven. Because it is God's gospel, verse 1, isn't it? Paul himself, an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Paul didn't think up this gospel. It was revealed to him right from the very mouth of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it contains that good news of victory that we were thinking about last week. Good news of victory through Jesus, the Son of God. And it's not a new piece of good news. It's the good news that has always been around, verse 2, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Paul's talking about the Old Testament there, isn't he? The Old Testament Scriptures that he knew so well, that he had been brought up in from his very earliest times as a devout Jew and Pharisee, which he had misunderstood for so long, but now gloriously realized, all pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. You get our first quote from the Old Testament there in verse 17 from the prophet Habakkuk. Maybe you've never even heard of him. But even books of the Bible you've never heard of, never thought to read, they all point to Jesus and help us to understand the wonderful, wonderful gospel. This is why Paul is so excited by the gospel. But he goes on to say more, doesn't he? He's excited by the gospel because Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And that is what the gospel helps us to engage with and understand. It is a gospel, news, good news, all about Jesus. Because Jesus is the very best news that anyone could ever come to know and understand. Paul zooms in for us in verses 3 and 4 particularly, showing us that Jesus became one of us. Jesus, the divine, eternal Son of God, who's been around since before the creation of the world. He stepped into this world. He took on an earthly life. He took on flesh and became a descendant of King David, fulfilling those promises from the Old Testament, from those scriptures, that a great king would come from the house and line of David, who would be the king to end all kings. And so sure enough, here comes Jesus. But Paul doesn't stop there, does he? It's not just about the fulfillment of those promises. But he takes us to an event, a particular moment in history. And we might think he would take us to the cross, to Good Friday, to that event of Jesus dying on the cross for us. Well, Paul's going to talk an awful lot about that in the book of Romans, just that quote from Romans 5 that I used earlier in our service. God demonstrates his love for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us, speaking about the cross. But actually here, Paul focuses on something different, doesn't he, in verse 4. Maybe it's a bit of a surprise to us. Who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. The moment when the victory, the good news, was undeniably established was when Jesus was raised from the dead. That Easter Sunday morning when Jesus walked out of the tomb, his glorious resurrection declares him as someone wholly different to anyone who ever lived. As Paul says here, shows that he is the Son of God in power, or you could say the powerful Son of God. Jesus no longer had a body like ours at that point. He had a glorious resurrection body, a body of power and authority, the body he has now, the body he will have when he returns to end this world and usher in a new creation. And when we who follow him will likewise be given a glorious resurrection body. You see, the resurrection is where we see God's eternal power displayed in the person of his Son, where he is declared to be the powerful Son of God. And is the declaration that goes throughout the whole world, throughout all of history, throughout all of time and all of space, that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord of everyone and everything. And so the way Paul can end verse 4 with that declaration and apply it to us is not that Jesus Christ is just the Lord, but he is our Lord, is extraordinary. Paul had had the great privilege to see this with his own eyes, hadn't he? When he was traveling on that road to Damascus and he met the glorious, powerful, risen Lord Jesus and was knocked to his feet, blinded for a few days by the wonder of what he saw. Paul knew that work in his own life. Jesus' power to save him from his sins, from all that he did and said and thought against our Father in heaven, from that condition of heart that lies within each one of us, and ultimately to save him in the future from the wrath that that sin deserves, because Jesus Christ is Lord of all, and Paul knew that he was his Lord. Do we know Jesus Christ as our Lord? Can we say that along with Paul? But it doesn't stop there for Paul being excited by the gospel. He's excited by the gospel because the gospel is for all as well. This declaration that Jesus Christ is Lord of all demands a response, not just from Paul, not just from the Church of Rome, but for the whole of creation, from everybody who has ever lived. The gospel, the good news, includes a command for people to obey. Men and women, boys and girls, whoever we are, as Beth said earlier, the gospel is for all. Something for us all to engage with and respond to. It is a command to obey. And how do we obey? Verse 5. Paul was given the role to call all of the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. It is an obedience of faith. Obedience that leads to faith, and faith that leads to obedience. That as we hear this declaration that Jesus Christ is Lord of all, we respond to it in our hearts, in our minds, with our whole being. It is a total no-brainer that if Jesus is Lord of all, then we want to live with him as our Lord. But it is not automatic either. And that's why Paul is so excited about getting the gospel out. He's excited about the gospel, but he's excited about telling people about the gospel as well. He loved to see people put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, come to faith in him, receive his grace, and know that they are at peace with God, as he speaks about the Romans in verse 7. He was so excited to hear, verse 6, that the Romans had been called to belong to Jesus Christ, that they had responded in that way through the obedience of faith. Again, do we know that this morning? Those of us here in the building, those at home watching along, have we responded in faith to the command to bow the knee to Jesus as our Lord? Is he Lord of our lives, of our hearts, of our minds, of our decisions, of our families, of our plans, of our hopes, our dreams, our fears, our careers, whatever it might be? Jesus Christ is Lord. The question is, are we going to live like that? Or are we going to continue to live as the world, rejecting that and seeking to deny the fact that Jesus is Lord? Well, Paul wonderfully knew that if he could respond to the gospel, as someone who described himself like this in one of his other letters, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Paul knew that if he could become a Christian, as someone who had been such an enemy of Jesus and his people, so violent in his opposition to them, he knew that if the Roman Christians could become Christians as well, the people in Rome, seemingly so far away from knowing God, they weren't Jews, they were Gentiles, non-Jews. They were Greeks who thought that they were clever enough for themselves. Or they were barbarians who surely would have no interest in God with their questionable morality. Some were wise, some were foolish. But Paul knew that they too had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. As verse 8 underlines, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. I guess a church, a group of Christians right at the centre of the world would go out into all the world. But Paul was overjoyed and delighted that although he had never been to Rome personally, the gospel, the good news had. Somebody had taken it there and a church had been established. So Paul knew that the Roman Christians and he had been saved in exactly the same way. That they had come to know Jesus as their saviour through this wonderful, wonderful good news that was going out into all the world. And that is why Paul is so excited by the gospel, because he knows Jesus is Lord of all, and he knows that it is an offer for all. But it doesn't stop there with Paul's excitement, does it? Because he's so excited by the gospel, he's also really excited to go to Rome. There's such warmth and affection in this letter. Remember, Paul's never met these people. His only connection with them is that they all trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But for Paul, that is the be-all and end-all. They are therefore brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, fellow children of the true and living God. Now, I guess we can think of many reasons why Paul would be excited to go to Rome. He tells us he's already been trying for quite a while. Verse 13, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now. It's a little bit cryptic. We don't know exactly what it means or how he was prevented. But one way or another, Paul hasn't been able to go and visit the Roman Christians. But he's heard such good things about them. It's the center of the known world, the Gentile world. I expect Paul wants to go and preach the gospel to the crowds of people who gather in Rome, so that the gospel might be taken back by visitors to Rome into all the world. That was quite often Paul's method of seeking to proclaim the gospel as widely as possible, to preach it in the cities so that it might be taken back to the towns and villages around those cities. He'd love to see more people, more Christians added to that church in Rome. But actually, although I'm sure all of those things were true, it's not quite the reason that Paul gives here. Maybe surprisingly to us, Paul's chief reason for wanting to go to Rome is not actually to preach the gospel to unbelievers, to non-Christians, but it is to preach the gospel to the Christians in Rome. And that's not to say that whoever had preached the gospel there before had done a bad job and Paul needs to go and correct a few things. No. Look at what Paul has to say. I long to see you, verse 11, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. The end of verse 13, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles, the other churches in Gentile non-Jewish territory. Paul wants to go and share the good news of Jesus with this church, so that yes, there might be a harvest amongst them, that he might bring a spiritual gift to them. Again, we don't know exactly what he meant by that, but I'm guessing as we see the book of Romans played out, as we see what he focuses on, he lays out the wonderful truth of the gospel in chapters 1 to 11. And then in chapters 12 to 16, as he often does in his letters, he shows them, if you believe this, then this is the way to live. Like any church, the Romans had a few little bits of misunderstanding that needed to be cleared up. But also, in those chapters 12 to 16, Paul has another great purpose. He wants to establish a relationship with the Roman church that goes even deeper than the one they already share, that they might share his excitement for the gospel, the good news, to be going out into all the world. Paul has a desire not just to go to Rome, but from Rome to launch way out west into Western Europe, into Spain and places like that. And he would love to go with the support and encouragement and backing of the Roman Christians. You see, Paul is relentless in wanting to see people come to hear the gospel good news, that Jesus Christ is Lord of all and that the gospel is for all. He's utterly committed to that. And nothing will stop him. And he wants to see Christians growing in their understanding of that. And the two are totally closely linked. As the Christians in Rome come to know and love Jesus better and live under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives, in the way that Paul will explain, they will want others to come to share in that, because they will realize how wonderful God is and how glorious the Lord Jesus is. And that's my prayer for us this term as a church family, as we work through these chapters of the book of Romans. That God might work a harvest in us, that we might be mutually encouraged in our faith as we work through these chapters, that we would share Paul's excitement about the gospel, and therefore that we would have this desire with one another to be sharing the gospel with those around us. And that's going to look different for different people. Not everyone was going to join Paul's missionary trip to Spain. That wasn't his purpose. But he wanted the whole church to be engaged in supporting that great endeavour. Just as it'd be great for us as a church family to be supporting our mission partners wherever they are, but also to be supporting the gospel going out here in Ashton. And that's hard at the moment, isn't it? Under the restrictions we're under partial lockdown, with everything that's going on in the nation at the moment. It's not easy. And therefore the place to start is by going back to these foundational truths of the good news of Jesus Christ. And us as a church family growing in them, growing in our excitement about them, for ourselves and for one another as a church family. That God would bear that harvest amongst us of a growing faith, a growing obedience to that faith that comes from that faith. So that we just begin to bubble over more and more with the glorious gospel of his Son. That's my prayer for these coming weeks as we work through these chapters of Romans in our sermons and in our home groups. Please would you pray that along with me too. Why don't I pray for us now? Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ is Lord. Thank you that he is the Lord of everyone and everything. And thank you that as we trust in him, we are able to say that Jesus Christ is our Lord. We praise you for the wonder of that. That the gospel has reached even us and brought us to know you and to love you. Please would you be growing us as a church family in the wonder and the excitement of what it means to walk by faith in Jesus, so that we might bubble over more and more with the wonderful good news to those around us. And we pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.